Well, this morning, as we're approaching the Christmas season, indeed, we are in it now, I would have you turn with me to Micah chapter 5, the book of Micah in the Old Testament. Chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 2 to 5a. Maybe a little bit hard for you to find that book since we don't often turn to it. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and chapter 5. This morning we want to talk about Bethlehem Ephrathah, the place where Jesus was born. Let's bow together for prayer. We thank you, our Father, that you have given us your word, which is the very truth of you, our God. We thank you that we can look deeply into it and look entirely through it, and we find Christ, our Savior, portrayed on almost every page, and indeed we could say all of the Bible is a commentary on Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you would fill our hearts with gladness this day to see the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, which are personified in Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us to receive you, dear Lord, this day anew and afresh. We pray that you would come and work in our hearts and give us principles of truth to live by, and help us to see what it is that we need to learn about your sovereignty and your grace and your goodness here this morning, even to ourselves. For we pray it and ask it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Micah chapter 5, starting in verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. Now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be our peace. Now, out of seemingly small and insignificant things come great and mighty things. This is one of the great principles of truth that those who know the Lord should remember, and that they should live their lives by it. The Lord sometimes delights to bring a man out of obscurity in order to do a great work in the society in which he lives. How much more so in the giving of his only begotten Son? The only begotten Son has been given by the Father. And in the giving of his Son, he placed him in a certain particular city. And that city was Bethlehem. Bethlehem was small and insignificant of the cities of Judah. But Bethlehem may be small and insignificant in the eyes of men, but God chose her. And God chose her to be the place where his Son would be born into this world. The greatest of men, the most holy man, the most loving man who has ever lived, came from Bethlehem. And so I believe that we who are believers, and also those who would become believers, should take cognizance of Bethlehem Ephrathah. She is little, but she is not despised by God. Rather, she is honored. And so too, we may be little, but we are not despised by God, because God has given us his Son to save us from our sins. Let us take notice of this morning, what God desires to show us in relation to the birth of his Son. What is the significance of Bethlehem to all believers everywhere in every generation? That is the question that we are asking this morning. And the answer is that the significance of Bethlehem is all related to knowing Christ in the following ways. There are four of them from our text. First, out of Bethlehem, Christ came forth unto God according to His divine decree. Now, you would think that when God was about to do His greatest work, that He would pick a great and notable place to have it begin. Instead, He picked little Bethlehem. Our text says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel." It would be a good thing for you to understand. It will do you good all of your life to understand that God's plan for each of His people is to take them from littleness to greatness. It is God's gentleness that makes me great, David says in the Psalms. Let us understand this morning and note it very carefully that our salvation, if we are saved people, that our salvation was the plan and the work of the triune God from before the beginning of the world. When He creates any man, He has a purpose in doing so. And God's plan for His only begotten Son was that He would be great to the ends of the earth, our text says. But this plan, as it began to be outworked in the incarnation, would involve Christ's greatness coming about through the veiling of His glory. In other words, His greatness would not be immediately seen by people at His birth. This greatness being in eternity past in the councils between the Father and the Son. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they took counsel together in what theologians call often the covenant of redemption. In this council, at which no man was present, God the Son agreed to take upon Himself the form of a man, the form of a servant. And this was the plan of the Father for Him. God the Son was begotten of the Father from all eternity. His goings forth, our text says, are from eternity, from of old. The second person of the divine Trinity did not set out from heaven on His own, but out of love to fallen sinners. He was sent by the Father in the fullness of time, it says in the book of Galatians, and He was accompanied by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ came forth to me, the Father says in this text. His goings, that is His procession, from heaven to earth were from of old, from everlasting, from the days of eternity, it literally reads. It was from all eternity that our Lord Jesus Christ thought of the children of men and had His delight in the sons of men. And that includes you, dear believer. And we want to see that, that Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ, as it says in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 3, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But I want you to turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, and we want to look at verse 22 and following. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 22. Here we find wisdom personified, speaking about that time before the world began, or as the time as the world was being made. And it says in verse 22, The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way. Before His works of old, I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth, while as yet He had not made the earth. or the fields, or the primal dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters could not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master craftsman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul, and those who hate me love death. Now, this is an amazing passage. And these verses obviously refer to a person with God who was God and was beside Him, it says here, as a master craftsman. Here was a person who was daily His Father's delight. Here was one who is described for us as being always before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and whose delight was in the sons of men. This is not an abstract wisdom. This is a personified wisdom, a craftsman who helped make the world, the one through whom all things were made. And I would suggest to you that this can be none other than the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to see and to understand this morning that if you are looking to the Lord Jesus by faith, that the Lord Jesus has as much delight in you now as He did then when men were first created at the foundation of the world and when He was thinking about all of this creative work that would flow from the creation of the world. He was thinking about you, dear believer, and the creation, the new creation of the new birth that He would perform through His Holy Spirit in your heart and life. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ rejoices in you, dear believer, in doing good to you. He came into the world to save sinners, and it was His joy to be able to suffer. It was His joy to be able to bleed and die for you at the cross. Do you not understand, dear believer, that He is the author and perfecter of your faith, and for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross and despised the shame. Do you realize that that joy that He had was in thinking about you when He suffered? Not some abstract principle. Not even the abstract principle of righteousness, although He suffered for the sake of the Father so that righteousness could be imputed to you, charged to your legal account when you believe. But He had a joy and delight in suffering for you, knowing that He would purchase you for all of eternity to give to you eternal life through His sufferings on the cross. Here in verse 32 of Proverbs chapter 8, there's an application for us. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear my instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doors. For whoever finds me finds life, not an abstract principle, but finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. No one can give you spiritual life except the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you this morning whether you are delighting in the one who delights in you. For that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is so very pleasing to Christ, to know that you are delighting in Him who delights in you. Don't you see that the time that's spent with Him Listening to him speak to you through his word is not in vain. That he would come to your heart even this very hour and meet with you there and commune with you there and delight with you there in hearing these truths of what he has done for you now. Will you watch? Will you wait upon him? Each and every day, will you attempt to have fellowship with him in your heart and prayer and letting his word speak to you? How blessed are those, it says here, those who keep his ways. But do you not also see that the Father in these verses is being revealed as well? His making his plans, his being interested in all the details, not only of creation, but also of redemption. And who was it that formed the Lord Jesus in the womb of Mary? And who was it that ensured that everything that was fashioned in her womb was perfect human nature? And who was it that brought together this sinless human nature with the divine, all-glorious second person of the Trinity? Well, it was the Father. And who was it that was there in the Lord Jesus at the cross, reconciling the world to himself? It was the Father. And then we should be able to easily see and reach this conclusion. It was God who providentially ordered this marvelous set of circumstances that led to Caesar Augustus making a decree that all the Roman world should be taxed. And when he did so, everyone, even Joseph and Mary, had to go to their hometown to be registered. And do you see God in all of these things happening just at this time? Do you believe in the decrees of God? I'm asserting to you from our text that it was because there was a divine decree in place. It was because there was a providential ordering of God's decree and events that was going on that Jesus was born in that time and in that place. At Bethlehem. It was God's decree which established the human emperor's decree. Without in the least violating the emperor's will to choose to do this thing. Luke 2:4 says, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth and into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them there in the inn. There was no room for Jesus there in the inn. But because he was the apple of God's eye, he was his very heart. God was giving his very heart when he gave Jesus. And Jesus is God's eternal purpose in terms of your salvation. And yet there was no room for him there in Bethlehem in the inn. Out of Bethlehem, Christ came forth unto God to fulfill his altogether holy purpose, even when there were so few people who knew what it meant. Dear Christian, do you realize that God always is observing you and observes your heart and all the situations that you go through and knows your frustrations as well as your joys? Who knows how to come to you and minister to you by his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ to take care of all of the details of your life that you are dear to him? Because Christ delighted in you and suffered for you, then God himself delights in you and you can delight in him. You see, it's out of little things in men's sight that come out of that comes great things. In God's sight. It was so in Bethlehem when Christ was born. Now, secondly, the significance of Bethlehem is that out of Bethlehem, Christ came forth as a ruler in Israel. Verse 2b, out of you shall come forth to me the one to be a ruler in Israel. When Christ was born in Bethlehem, he was born a king. It was not that he was made a king when he was born. There was no room for him in the inn, and he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. No, he had been king from before eternity and became not a king at his birth, but in time and space, he came to be recognized for what he really was and is. That is the King of Glory. He had been a king since before his birth, and he shall be a king forever. He reigns now, and he shall reign forever. Psalm 29, verse 10 says that the King of Glory has been from all eternity. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. The Lord sits as King forever. Certainly Jesus Christ is the King of Glory. The angels say to the shepherds, when Jesus is born, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is a King. Matthew 2:2, when the wise men from the east come to Jerusalem, they say, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? This is the way that he was born. Listen to Charles Spurgeon on this. Very few have ever been born a king. Men are born princes, but they are seldom born kings. I do not think you can find an instance in history where any infant was born king. There was the Prince of Wales, he says, who had to wait a number of years till his father died, and then they manufactured him into a king by putting a crown on his head, but he was not born a king. He says, I remember no one who was born a king except Jesus. There is emphatic meaning in this verse that we sing. He says, born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king. End of quote. So you and I should understand the reality of this blessed truth. That when Christ comes into the hearts of his people, when they call upon his name, he comes in as their king. He comes in as their Lord. He comes in not only to save, but also to rule over his people. He is not only the mediator between God and man, he is the one who mediates this kingdom to us in his strength. He is reigning now, and yet he is yet to reign in a greater sense in us in the years to come even. Ask yourself whether your loyalty and love and sense of duty to this ruler of your heart is something which is alive. Ask yourself whether it is something that is growing. Is he ruling over your heart or not? He came to rule in Israel, and yet not all Israel is spiritual Israel. You can know whether Christ is ruler over your heart or not by whether you love his word and whether you keep his commandments or whether you are ruled by his laws because you love him. For the Christian, there is this compelling reality of loving your liege Lord. There is this longing to make progress in proving your loyalty to him and to yourself. Do you, in the secret place of your heart, study to promote his kingdom and his progress there, its progress, the progress of his kingdom? Do you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that is in me, as it is in heaven? Do you declare your loyalty to Christ when you are around other people? Ask yourself, if this is your desire, the supreme desire of your heart, ask yourself, is this my freedom to do and keep his commandments? Do you love him with all your heart? Do you do what he commands? Then truly you are enlisted in this holy army and are one of his loyal subjects. Does that mean that you don't struggle with sin? Oh no. You struggle with it every day of your life. But it means that you know where your primary and chief delight and loyalty are. They are with Christ. I hope you can understand from and see from the scriptures that we're reading here this morning that there will be progress in Christ's kingdom in your heart as you exercise faith in Him. That's because of His faithfulness, dear Christian. There will be progress of Christ's kingdom in your heart as you exercise faith in Him. And I hope that you are convinced by the history of the church and by all the prophecies in the Scriptures that there has been and that there will be in the future also progress in Christ's kingdom among the nations. Jesus is reigning over His church now, over all God's elect people now. And yet we should understand that He will come to reign in a greater sense spiritually in the future among the nations at God's appointed time. As we look around us, we see that the nations are now deceived. For the most part, they are under the sway of the evil one. And as we look at God's ancient people, the Jews, we see that they have been under the awful deception that Jesus is not their king. For some 2,000 years now, it says in the book of Romans 11, a partial hardening has happened to them until a fullness of the Gentiles comes in. But the prophetic word in the book that we are reading from here this morning says that this will change someday. And that Christ will reign. He must come to reign in a more glorious sense over His ancients, His ancient people, the Jews, over the nations in a day to come. The Jews, I'm saying, and the Bible saying, shall be savingly brought to faith in Christ someday. They shall be brought into the church. They shall be grafted in to the church, and Christ shall reign over them gloriously. You see this in the book of Micah in chapter 4, right before what we read in verses 6 to 8. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, and I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted, and I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion now on, even from ever forevermore. So Christ reigning over them as a nation, which God will save and bring into the church, will be a great witness to all the other nations of the earth. All those nations who still, for the most part, are sitting in darkness of unbelief and sin. For He must reign until He puts all His enemies under His feet, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 25. That is, presently, He must reign until all His enemies are put under His feet. And the Father says to the Son, sit at My right hand until I make Your enemies Your footstool. So that's where Jesus will sit, at the Father's right hand, until He makes all His enemies His footstool. The Lord will send the rod of Your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of Your enemies. Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. But Christ's rule began, I'm saying, back there in Bethlehem, where the wise men came to worship Him and give Him their gifts, even when the rulers of Israel would not. Now ask yourself, now, do my knees bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do I worship Him in private and secret? If I'm able to get down on my knees as a Christian, do my knees bow to Him? Does my tongue confess Him that He is reigning and ruling over my life? And then thirdly, it was out of Bethlehem that the effects of Christ's birth would be felt. I take this from verse 3 when it says, He shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of His brethren shall return to the children of Israel. God had determined to give His people up to captivity under Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians for 70 years. And then their captivity would end. Israel would be like a woman in travail and labor until that time was ended and they could return. But this prophecy also points on forward to the time when Mary would give birth to Christ. Because it is His birth, it is His incarnation that is the basis of all of our deliverance from captivity that sin brings us into. Look at Micah 4 and verse 9. It says there, "Why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city. You shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go. And there you shall be delivered. And there the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies." You see, it was not only the disobedient people of Judah and Jerusalem that were in captivity due to their sin. We need to see that it is all men in all places that are in captivity to their sin. And God, it says in Romans 1, sometimes gives people up to their own sinfulness if they refuse to repent, in order to bring to them and show them the awful effects and consequences that sin brings, and the separation from all of His goodness and blessing that results from their holding on to sin. The whole world was held in bondage to sin, captive to sin and Satan, until the time that Mary gave birth to Jesus. The whole world was in the darkness of sin, we sing, but the light of the world is Jesus. Galatians 4:3 says, "Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." You see, Paul there is speaking of Jews under the guardianship of the law, which was a tutor, an instructor, to lead them to Christ. But he was also speaking to all men in regard to Christ redeeming each one who believes from the bondage that they come into by their trying to be justified by their own works and their own ideas of how they might be saved. Trust in Jesus, dear ones here today. See that you need Jesus at every point, at every turn, both in order to come to God, but then afterwards you need Jesus and you need His powerful grace. You need Him every hour of every day to uphold you and strengthen you in your faith. You see, Bethlehem in its history as a city has sometimes been associated with the sorrows of death. We're told in Genesis 35, 16 and 17, that Bethlehem was a place of sorrow. How many people have sorrow today? How many people are mourning over their sin today? How many people have lost loved ones in the past 24 hours or 48 hours or in the last week? And they're sorrowing. It says there, she labored in childbirth, Rachel did, Jacob's wife, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass that when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, that is, son of my sorrow. But her husband Jacob called him Benjamin, son of my right hand. Listen to Spurgeon once again. "Might not Mary have called her own son Jesus, her Benoni? For he was to be the child of sorrow. Simeon said to her, 'Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.' But while she might have called him Benoni, what did God his Father call him? He called him Benjamin, the son of my right hand." Benoni was he as a man, Benjamin as to his Godhead. This little incident, Spurgeon says, seems almost a prophecy that Benoni, Benjamin, the Lord Jesus, should be born in Bethlehem. End of quote. So when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the wise men came looking and asking for him, and Herod the king looked and asked too, but he looked for a far different reason. He wanted to kill Jesus when he said that he wanted to worship him. And he heard the same prophecy read to him, and yet he remained hardened. Hardened in his heart toward the little king who had come to save sinners. How can a man be so sinful that he hates a little king? That would take him years and years to grow up, and he feels threatened by him, so much so that he has to put to death all the children in the environs of Bethlehem. He sent forth and put to death, it says in Matthew 2:16, all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under. And Bethlehem became the place of mourning. And Rachel weeping for her children. I'm told that Bethlehem, the name has two meanings. It means house of bread and house of war. And so this is very appropriate for us here today. Being born in Bethlehem, either Jesus Christ is the bread of life to your soul spiritually, and you are alive because of Him, and you feed upon His faithfulness and upon His words as you have come to dwell in His house, or you are in the house of war against Him. Let it not be so. Let this day be Bethlehem to you. This may seem like the smallest, most insignificant of days to you, but it may become your Bethlehem, the place where Christ is born in you. Born in you today. Lay down your arms. Break off your sins. And see that He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through Him. Come to Bethlehem and see Christ the Lord, the newborn King. And out of Bethlehem, the effects of His birth shall be felt by you. This is why He came, to take away the sorrow and to bring joy to the world. Come to Christ and all your sins will be forgiven. Christ will be born in you. And then, very briefly and fourthly, out of Bethlehem would come Christ, the great shepherd of God's sheep. Verses 4 and 5, it says, "And He shall stand and feed His flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord His God, and they shall abide. For now He shall be great to the ends of the earth." Beginning at Bethlehem, Christ would be great. He would spread out and be great. And the reason for His greatness is that He would be the great shepherd of His sheep, His believing people. He would shepherd them through His under-shepherds, His apostles, who were the remnant of His brethren, who would return and preach the gospel to the children of Israel in the times of the early church. He stands, Jesus does, in the midst of His churches, and He feeds them spiritual bread in His house. The ministry goes on here and in multiplied other places in the world because of Jesus, because He is risen from the dead and has all the power and authority in heaven and earth. The majesty of His name is seen in the preaching of His word and the prayers of His people. And His people abide, as this text says. That is, they remain in the faith. They continue in the faith because He keeps them in their faith, and therefore to Him belongs all the glory for your faith and anything that you will do for Him. He shall be great to the ends of the earth, for this one shall be our peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the message which came to the shepherds who were pasturing their flocks outside of Bethlehem that night that Jesus was born. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This is the significance of Bethlehem Ephrathah. Out of her Christ came forth unto God, and out of her Christ came forth as a ruler in Israel. And out of her the effects of Christ's birth would be felt. And out of her would come Christ as the great shepherd of God's sheep. May the Lord bless you with this truth of Bethlehem at this Christmas season. May He bless your heart with it, to see the greatness and the strength of it in Jesus' blessed name. Let's pray together. We pray, Lord, and ask that you would bless this truth to your dear people. We pray that you would make them strong by your mighty power to do exploits for you, that your kingdom would come in their hearts, that your will would be done in all of our lives, that you would be seen as precious by all of our souls, that we would hold fellowship and intimate communion, sweet communion with you day by day, that we would see out of little things comes great things, that we would see that out of little Bethlehem came Christ, and out of our little faith in Him, even that, can come greater faith and greater things and greater blessings that will accrue to the glory of Christ in all the earth. And so we pray that you will help us to treasure this truth up in our hearts, not only today, but in all the days forward. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing in closing hymn number 158 together. See amid the winter snow, born for us on earth below. Let's stand and sing together this beautiful hymn, hymn number 158.
Snow, born for us on earth below. See the tender Lamb appears, promise from eternal years. Hail, thou ever blessed morn! Hail, redemption's happy dawn! Sing through all Jerusalem. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Lo, within a manger lies He who built the starry skies, He who throned it sublime. Sits amid the cherubim. Hail, thou ever blessed morn! Hail, redemption's happy dawn! Sing through all Jerusalem. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Say, ye holy shepherds, say, what your joyful news today? Wherefore have ye left your sheep on the lonely mountains? Hail, thou ever blessed morn! Hail, redemption's happy dawn! Sing through all Jerusalem. Christ is born in Bethlehem. As we watched at dead of night, lo, we saw a wondrous light. Angels singing, Prince on earth, told us of the Savior's birth. Hail, thou ever blessed morn! Hail, redemption's happy dawn! Sing through all Jerusalem. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Sacred infant, all divine, what a tender love was thine, thus to come from highest bliss down to such a world as this. Hail, thou ever blessed morn! Hail, redemption! redemption's happy dawn. Sing through all Jerusalem. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Teach, O teach us, holy child, by thy face so meek and mild, teach us to resemble thee. In hail, blessed morn, hail, redemption's happy dawn, sing through all Jerusalem. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Amen.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he be gracious to you. May he lift up the light of his countenance upon you. And may he give you his peace. Amen. You are dismissed. Welcome to come downstairs and have a shared meal with us. Mm-hmm.